You see, it's called the blackness of darkness. We used to think the red flame was the hottest, and we found, no, it was the blue. And then we said, no, it was the white. It won't surprise you when scientists find out that the black flame is the hottest, because that's what God says. The most effective flame burns without the byproduct of light. Hell is also not only called the blackness of darkness, but it's called the place prepared for the devil and his angels. The company that you will keep there, not your friends, the devil and his angels. Oh, you will hear the torments, but you won't see them. Sometimes my friends used to say to me, all of my friends will be there. We'll have a party. No, there'll be no party there. It's called the bottomless pit. Everything we know has a foundation on earth. You ever dream you were falling and then wake up? Well, in that place you fall for eternity. No bottom. Here's one. You've read it many times in Mark's account, but you, like myself, perhaps have read it wrong over and over again. We read it like this, a place where the worm never dies. Is that what you read? You read it wrong if you did. It says, where their worm dieth not. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means this. There's a consciousness in hell. It accuses, aggravating, upbraiding, tormenting, the dreadful anguish and misery. In hell, you will remember this night if you reject the Savior. It'll haunt you. Why didn't I? All of the prayers, all of the tracts, all of the encouragement, your friends, your mother, your brothers, your father, your children pleaded with you, prayed for you. You will remember that, a place where their worm, a consciousness of their state, continually torments them. Someone said, hell is like the burning bush, which Moses saw, burning but never consumed. So is hell. The flames of the lake of fire, peeling back the skin, blistering the flesh over and over again, but never to the point of searing the nerves, never to the point of the unconscious state. Never-ending torments, it's called, a place where there is no relief. Hell, screaming at the top of your voice with pain, but no one to hear. Over and over and over again. Not a day, or week, or month, or year. This is not life sentence and you get out on parole. This is forever. Well, God thinks that that is so serious that God has put some hedges and fences and barbed wire and razor wire around hell. He doesn't want anyone to ever trip into that place, stumble into that place by accident. He's made sure that you'll have to crawl over every barrier. You'll have to reject every love. You'll have to reject the love of God on the cross of Calvary. Matter of fact, God says that that place is so horrible, so a place where you do not want to go, that he has said, I will forgive every sin that man commits. Except one. And dear friend, that's the one you don't want to commit. That is the unpardonable sin. Every sin, everything, every expression can be forgiven but one. And I'm telling you here tonight on the authority of this book, you do not want to commit that sin. The unpardonable sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Do you like surprise endings? Well, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I had the privilege of being with Mr. John Phillips. Some of you may know his commentaries entitled Exploring Romans, Exploring Hebrews, Exploring Different Books of the Bible. I had the privilege of being with him, and he said he liked to read mystery stories. He said, the way you read a mystery is like this. He said, you read the first chapter and you find out all of the characters. You get the plot. Then you read the last chapter and you find out who did it. And then you go back and read the book, and you'll watch him all the way through the book. Mystery stories. Well, a lot of mystery stories have surprise endings. I'm going to read you an account from the life of Christ tonight that has a surprise ending to it. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, and we took that theme up last Sunday evening, we were glad you were here, and we talked about the cross, but when he was on the cross, the Lord Jesus made seven statements from the cross. Not eight, not six. He made seven. Just the right amount of sayings. Three of those sayings were uttered in what we might call the natural light of day. That is, the first three from approximately 9 o'clock in the morning till about 12 o'clock at noon. One of those sayings was uttered from what we might call the unnatural darkness. When the sun should have been in its strength, God pulled a blanket over the whole thing. And there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. And at about the third hour, at about the end of that 3 hours, the fourth cry from the cross came. And then we have the natural light of day again, and we have three more cries, very short, very quick, one right after the other. Seven statements from the cross. I suppose of all of the seven statements from the cross, the second one would suit our meeting tonight. That is, in light of a surprise ending. Let me read it for you, beginning in Luke chapter 23 and verse 35. Watch your Bibles, please. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A surprise ending. I'm sure that that thief that day could hardly believe his ears, thinking to be remembered some distant aeons of ages into the future. And yet he heard the answer so quickly, so clearly, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is the second cry from the cross that the Lord Jesus made. It was the answer to an appeal. In this particular scene, in this particular statement from Calvary, let me share with you quickly and briefly that there are three, at least three, many more heretical teachings that are absolutely proven heretical here. One of the first ones is the teaching of sacramentalism, that is, church ritual and ceremony is important for salvation. Sometimes people tell you, and I've had people say to me, I've asked them, I said, how are you going to get to heaven? They said, by going to church and being good. By being baptized, by going to church, by taking communion, by religious ordinance. Well, let me tell you something. This man here was never baptized, as far as we know. Never took the Lord's Supper, never went to church, never participated in ceremony, never even had an opportunity to work out his own salvation, which he placed in Christ by faith that day. And yet he had the promise, didn't he? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Another heretical teaching is this, universalism. You ever hear that one? We're all brothers and sisters in the family of God. Well, he didn't say today, ye all shall be with me in paradise. He said you. Singular. One. Because of the response of that man, because of faith in Christ, he promised, today ye shall be with me. Today, you. One. There weren't too many at Calvary saved. There was a handful. You can think about that. But there were some, but not all were saved. And then this teaching about soul sleep, the unconscious state, the waiting period. Well, there is no waiting period. The Lord Jesus made that very clear. He said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Let me tell you something. Before the undertaker hears that you are dead, your eternal soul will either be in the presence of Jesus Christ or in the torments of hell. There is no waiting period. Today thou shalt be with me, full consciousness of where he would be, and immediately in the presence of the King. Now, this second cry from the cross, we'll break it down into two parts for our consideration this evening, and we'll look at it this way. The sinner's appeal and the Savior's answer. That's not very hard, is it? The sinner's appeal and the Savior's answer. Now, when I read the text, you will notice there were two appeals, not just one. There were two. Let's look at the first one, the first appeal. I want you to notice in verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him and said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Well, where do you think he thought that up? Where do you think he came up with that? Well, in the context, it's very clear. We read it, didn't we not? In verse 35. The crowd, the mocking, scorning crowd said he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And so, this thief casts the same in his teeth as recorded in Matthew. In other words, he takes up the mocking cry. He takes up the scorn. He takes up the rebuke. He takes up that angry cry that mob had toward the Savior that day in denouncing everything that he'd ever done. Let's see what happens to him if he be the Christ. Let's see if he'll come down from the cross. Save yourself and us. And so this thief says, I think that's a good cry. I think there might be something in that. I wonder if it would be. And so he says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That gospel is preached on television right here on your good little island right here. I saw it this week. This is a gospel that is not a true gospel. The Apostle Paul would write like this and say, there's another Jesus, there's another Spirit, and there is another gospel. Dear friend, you better not buy into this gospel. You better not buy into a gospel that says that Jesus is a pill to take for the problems of life. You better not buy into a gospel that says Jesus is the bridge over troubled waters. You won't have any more troubles if you trust Jesus. You better not buy into a gospel that promises you not some kind of salvation from hell, but a salvation on earth, a deliverance from all of the problems, a financial deliverance, a physical deliverance. And that's all this man was asking, a physical deliverance. Save thyself, he said, and come down from the cross. This salvation had nothing to do with sin. I want you to notice that. He thought that maybe some way, somehow, if I join up with this man, if he's some kind of magician, if he has any kind of power, he'll just get us off the cross. We'll all just go today, and we'll escape the due punishment that we deserve. I was at a meeting way up north, way, way up north, in a place called James Bay, among the Cree Indians, and had a gospel meeting up there. One night, a lady came and said, I want to be saved. I said, why? Why do you want to be saved? She said, because I tried to get saved before, and it didn't work. I'd like to try it again. I said, oh. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, the gospel was, they were having a meeting, and the gospel was preached, and they said, if anybody wanted to be saved, come down to the front. I said, what'd you do? She said, I went down the front. I said, what'd they tell you? She said, ask Jesus into my heart. I said, what'd you do? She said, I asked Jesus into my heart, but it didn't work. I said, what do you mean it didn't work? She said, I went home, and I said to them, I said, I became a Christian, and I'd asked Jesus into my heart. She said, my family said, you couldn't be a Christian. Not you. Said, I went to work the next day and told them I became a Christian. They laughed at me. They said, you couldn't become a Christian. Not you. Not the lifestyle that you live. She said, it just didn't work. She said, I'd like to try it again. I said, let me ask you something. Did they tell you anything about sin when you came? She said, no, they just told me I'd have a better life. Just trust Jesus from all the problems of life. That's all this man wanted, was a better life. He didn't want his sins forgiven. He didn't want to deal with sin. If you be Christ, if there's some remote chance you might be, well, maybe you can get me out of the predicament I'm in. Dear friend, don't buy into that gospel tonight. You eat the devil's corn, he'll choke you on the cob. Let me tell you something, there is no salvation in that kind of a gospel tonight. And that's all that this appeal amounted to. And that gospel is being preached today, but don't buy into it. Now look at the second appeal. The second appeal was different. It had to do with a king and a kingdom. I want you to notice how that this man says in verse 40, he says this, don't you fear God? That's the problem. That's the problem. We live in a society today that's lost its fear for God. God's just a long-bearded, gray-haired old man sitting on a throne in heaven somewhere, and there's no fear anymore, saying, now, now, you naughty children. That's about all he does. Well, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Our God is one with which you will one day have to do. So he said to this man, don't you even fear God? I mean, that's the least you could do is have a little reverential respect for God. He also dealt with the due reward of his deeds. He said, we're getting what we deserve. That is justice, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. He also believed not only in the fear of God and justice, but he also believed in a spotless Savior. Did you notice it when I read? He said, this man has done nothing amiss. He realized that that man had been falsely accused, falsely convicted, and falsely sentenced to death. Some way, somehow, I don't know how he got it. Maybe by faith alone. But he couldn't find anything wrong with that man. He also called him Lord. Sovereign, in control, and then he made it very personal. He put it like this, Lord, he didn't say, save thyself and us. He said, Lord, remember me. Very personal. Then he says, when you come into your kingdom, let me tell you something, everything in that man's heart, everything in his mind, everything in his soul was telling him that Christ was dying just like they were dying. It looked like the end. But against what he thought, what he felt, what it looked like, he reached down somewhere inside and said, there's a ray of hope, there's a spark of faith in that man, and God saw it. And he said, Lord, when, not if, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. The surprise ending. This is not the end, even though it looks like the end. It is going to go on, isn't it? And another thing interesting about this is that both of those appeals are what we call the continuous action. So one was saying, save yourself and us. And the other was saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Both were coming, and more than once, according to the tense of the verb. Someone has written, heaven waits. What would the answer be? Hope trembles. Old Testament saints wonder. They hang on the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. One thief prays, save thyself. Come down from the cross. The other says, go on. Win the battle. Die for poor sinners like me. Remember the work and finish it. Well, the Lord Jesus answers one of those appeals. I want you to notice in verse 43. The Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said, he answered one of the appeals. Now, it's interesting here, he didn't make that statement but once. This is what we call the aorist tense. He said it once, and it's done. The appeals were back and forth, back and forth. But he answers only one, and he answers it once. And he says, yes, to him. The word verily is the word for amen in other places. So he says to the one, amen to you. It's personal. So be it. The answer is yes. That verily was a commitment, a confirmation, an assurance to that man who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This amen told that thief this. He said, the Lord Jesus said, I won't fail. I'll go through with it. You can count on me. I'll endure to the end. I'll bring you to paradise today. I'll take sides with your prayer. I'll answer your prayer, not his prayer today. Hope revives. Heaven rejoices. Old Testament saints on their knees in praise, and the penitent thief can hardly believe what he's heard. Today, he'd be with the Lord in paradise. However, that would be a very costly statement for the Savior. Very costly. Because you see, now there is a work to be done to accomplish the promise. And oh, let me tell you, promises of God are not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. You can count, let every man be a liar and God be true. If he said it, he will do it. And he said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, which sealed the promise of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, let me notice it just once more with you. God's salvation, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Tomorrow you'll have more sin to repent of and less time to repent in. Tomorrow may never come. This may be the last message I ever preach. It may be the last one you ever hear. You know that God's salvation hangs on some today. You know that, don't you? I could tell you it was August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning. By the grace of God, I got saved. It was some today. And if you ever get saved, it'll be some today. For the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. How many of us have not heard the story of D.L. Moody, who challenged his congregation to consider Christ and said, you come back next week and make that decision. The problem was there was no next week. The great Chicago fire hit. And D.L. Moody determined in his ministry never to let a congregation go again without impressing upon them the need of trusting Christ right now. Listen, friend, if you know you need Christ, trust him right now. Don't wait another 5 minutes till this message is through. Christ may come. You may miss the whole thing at the 11th hour of your life. Today is the day of salvation. Notice not only is it today, that is present tense, right now you need it. He says, today thou, personal. Oh, it's not my mother, not my father, not my sister, not my brother. Oh, Lord, it's me. And let me tell you something, mister. You won't get into heaven on your wife's coattail. Did you understand that? Children, you don't go to heaven, children, because mommy and daddy is going to heaven. Once you reach the age of accountability, let me tell you something. God holds you accountable. And you won't sneak in because the family got in, because mom and dad got in. Today, thou, it is personal. God so loved the world. A few weeks ago, I was in Vancouver Island preaching the gospel. And there was a fellow there that night. And he stayed afterwards, and the John 3:16 text was on the wall. And I said, son, would you read that for me? And he read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, son, read it for me one more time and put your name in there. And he looked up at that text, beautiful text on the wall. And he said, God so loved Bob. And he couldn't go any further. The tears came. It's personal. Did you ever put your name in that text? You must, if there'll ever be salvation. He says, today shall thou shall be the promise of God. If he promises you something, he will carry it out, even if it means the death of the cross. And then notice this. He said, today thou shall be with me. I like it when the cults come and they want to argue about whether you go to heaven or earth or where you're going to go. And I say, boys, it doesn't make any difference. I don't care where I'm going to go. I'm going to be with Christ. If the Lord's in heaven, that'll be wonderful. If he's on earth, that'll be wonderful. You see, salvation is first a person before it's a place. Don't get wrapped up in, I got to get to heaven. You get wrapped up in that I must meet the Savior. He alone. He said to him, thou shalt be with me. As long as I am, you will be. And wherever I am, there you will be. But then he said this. Not only this union and relationship, but he said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Listen, God has a place. Oh, I'll tell you, we don't know what it's like. God has given us a little glimpse, but this place is so much far better than what we have now. But you know what makes the place better is his presence. He will be there. There's a story of an old spy who posed as a Christian, entering into the homes of believers and attending their meetings. And after he had their confidence, he would report the names of the Christians back to Nero. Scores were dragged into the arena and to the wild beast as a result of his betrayal. At last, the Christians discovered his deception. It was hard not to be bitter against him. They felt within their souls that of all of the fiends of hell, none were so base as this man. Should they even attempt to win him to Christ, nothing could reach him. He seemed to be damned even while he lived. But the story goes on. The old spy sat high in the Colosseum and watched the Christians die. He saw them torn by the wild beast. He saw them burned with fire. Then one day, as he saw those martyrs give their lives, he saw Christ in the faces of those martyrs. Boldly, he went to Nero. I too am a Christian, he confessed. They tied him to the stake. Another victim. And as he died, the persecutors heard him denounce Nero. Then lifting his voice to heaven, he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. Like the penitent thief, he received the Savior's welcome. For none are turned away. With Jesus, there are no hopeless cases. With Jesus, there are no nobodies. Tonight, you can experience that. But suppose he had doubted or delayed. A preacher was once faithfully challenging the people to receive Christ and warning them of the danger, procrastination, putting it off and putting it off. When a man in the congregation stood up and shouted, what about the thief on the cross, he said. He waited to the end. The preacher quickly answered, which thief? Which thief? One went to hell that day, you know. And one went to heaven that day. Let me ask you, which one represents you? Do you want a physical salvation, a quick fix? Only to go back to those sins that are repeated over and over and over again, doomed to a devil's hell? Or do you want a real salvation that changes people's lives? Christ to come in, you'll never be the same. You'll have the hope of glory. You do that very simply tonight. Short prayers are usually the best. You know that? Did you ever notice how short your prayers are when you're by yourself? I got to tell you another story. My time is just gone, but I got to tell you another story. There's a fellow in our meeting back home in Sault Ste. Marie that for years abused his body with alcohol. Matter of fact, it had such a toll on him that he ended up in a mental institution on three occasions. On the last time that he was in one, about 3 or 4 years ago, I visited him in this mental institution. He'd had shock treatments. His wife was a believer. He wasn't. People were praying. And I thought, this man has no hope, but I'll go visit him. 5 hours away. I drove over there, went in, made an appointment. I saw him coming down the hall. He stared right through me when I saw him, his arms completely like this and just shuffling his feet, walking down that hall in that mental institution, just like that. I thought, man, there's no hope. This guy's brain is gone. He can't think. He'd never know. He's lost his chance. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out a crumbled up little piece of paper that he had been carrying for weeks and weeks and weeks. And he showed it to me. Scribbled on this crumbled up little piece of paper were these words. I can hardly say them. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a very long prayer, is it? That man got saved. He's with his wife in Sault Ste. Marie tonight, and they're both in. He knows Christ is his Savior. Do you know a short prayer like that? Lord, remember me. What are you saying? I'm the sinner, you're the Savior. That's all you're saying. I don't deserve to be there, but if you'd remember me, Lord, I'll admit my need. I'll admit that you're the Savior. On the authority of this book, you can get saved tonight. Not some physical salvation from the traumas of life. We all go through that. But an eternal salvation that'll bring joy to your heart, salvation to your soul, and the guarantee of heaven, an abundant life on earth. You'd be a fool to turn it down, to miss it. I commend to you the Savior. Say, how would I do that? Just like the thief did it. Just like my friend in Sault Ste. Marie did it. Just say, Lord, save me. Oh, it's not the words, it's the attitude of the heart. You could be saved tonight. Your life will never be the same. But there is another gospel, and I'm hoping you don't buy into that one. It will take you nowhere but to hell at the end. Let's pray. Lord, please, in thy mercy, use something that has been said, sung, or preached here tonight for thy eternal glory and for the salvation of some poor sinner. Tonight. In Christ's name. Amen. If you'd like to talk, I'm available. I'll be up at the front. You are dismissed. May God bless you.